chapter number 3. Greetings to those of you who are joining us now on our YouTube channel for worship. It's a joy and a blessing to have you sitting in the special reserved electronic pew. Pray especially for Andy and Ron that are watching. We are praying for your quick recovery. Also, hopefully, Donna and Minta are watching too. We're praying for you as well. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing." This morning, I would draw your attention back to these words found in the historical book of Esther, chapter number 3 and verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, from now, at this point in verse 1 until the crisis point, the theme is going to be the wrong man was promoted by King Ahasuerus. Life in the Spirit for such a time as this is our current series, and we're working our way through this true-to-life factual drama in the book of Esther with the five main characters portraying our complete created being. Now, the main character is Esther, who is our human spirit. Mordecai is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ahasuerus is the soul. Vashti was the old man. Haman, the final character to be introduced, and we are now introduced to him here in verse 1. And he represents the flesh, the remnant nature left by the old man. Then there's the body, the human body, portrayed by the setting, the 127 province kingdom empire of Media Persia. Do you realize that every single individual is a king that governs a kingdom? Listen to what Psalm 8 says about that. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." That's how God originally created and designed us, to godly govern both ourselves and our dominion on earth. Because that would display the glory and the power of God. Now, who was Adam in the tables of his human genealogy through his mother Mary in Luke chapter 3, which begins with Mary's husband, Joseph, in verse 23. And it says, "Of Jesus being the son of Joseph," but in parentheses, "as was supposed." He physically was not his father, which speaks of the virgin birth. Then it says Joseph was the son of Heli. That's the Greek name for the Hebrew name Eli. But he was actually Mary's father. Women's genealogy was unheard of, but the Holy Spirit listed it for our understanding. Joseph's father was Jacob, according to the tables of the kingly genealogy of Jesus through his legal father, Joseph, in the book of Matthew. Now that begins with Abraham and works forward down to Jesus. Luke begins with Jesus, the Son of God, and works backwards to Adam, which was the Son of God, chapter 3, verse 38 of Luke says. So who was Adam? The created Son of God. He sinned by a deliberate choice to disobey God's word. In doing so, he lost that dominion that he had to Satan and to sin and to death that was introduced along with that sin. His human spirit died, which is how every human being after Adam was born, in that same lost condition that Adam is in after his sin, lost and separated from God and under his law's condemnation and under the dominion of Satan and his kingdom, his world-dominated system, and under the dominion and curse of sin and death with a dead spirit. Now, Adam's human spirit came back alive upon the imputed death of an innocent of human sin animal sacrifice in the garden. In the 2,000 years from Adam to Noah, the whole world had corrupted itself with sin and evil, and God judged the world with death. Then in just a few generations, Noah's family had not only corrupted itself, they came up with their own religion and way to heaven in rebellion against God in Babel. And God again judged the world with separation of the world into races, nations, cultures, and languages. God then called Abraham to be God's own nation of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 4, God referred to Israel in Egypt as his son. He delivered them from Egypt to Canaan so that they would take dominion over the land that he gave and promised them by covenant, and that they would display the glory and the power of God. But they also sinned and lost that dominion to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon, until 1948, in preparation for what God is going to do after the church age is completed. God then sent his only begotten Son to provide the means of salvation by choice from the dominion of Satan, sin, death, and condemnation to everlasting life and an inheritance of promise reserved in heaven, and to secure back the dominion of the earth from Satan. It is an everlasting, eternal covenant, Hebrews 13 says, the blood of that covenant between the Father and the Son that was entered into before the world began, Titus 1 verse 2 says. That we enter into that covenant at salvation and being joined to Christ, we enter into that eternal covenant. The human spirit is made alive or is born again. And the purpose being that we would display the glory and the power of God through his Son in his church. Hopefully that might help you understand the big picture. Salvation restores to us not the dominion of the world. Christ has that now, and he'll exercise that in the millennial kingdom. The tribulation age prior to that, he kicks out the usurper. No, we have been restored the dominion of our human lives from the bondage of sin. We can now govern ourselves godly and Christ-like by our delivered souls physically and spiritually, living out the lives that we were meant to live. So let's go back to this kingdom of 127 provinces representing the human body. Ahasuerus, representing the soul, has complete dominion over his kingdom. Your body is your kingdom. We are not an animal. An animal is not a human being. I know that's surprising to some people, but they're two separate created beings with two separate purposes, just as human government and the church are two separate created institutions with two completely separate purposes. A human being is not an evolved species of animals that Catholic, German, Nazism, Darwin, evolution, atheist socialism, and Marx communism says it is, as well as modern government-controlled school and university systems. A human is not a temporary collection of molecules and cells doomed to death, decay, and oblivion, and a DNA sequence that controls our joys, sorrows, memories, ambitions, free will, and behavior in the meantime before that happens, according to modern science, falsely so-called. All this came by chance with no purpose. Nothing beyond death, no immortality, no heaven, no death, no hell. Just blank oblivion. They say wrongly. No. The mind, the emotions, and the will are parts of the human soul. The soul, the king, decrees, and the body, the kingdom, carries it out and obeys. The body acts only from the impulses of the soul. And that would be either good or bad, depending on who it allows itself to be influenced by, either the flesh or the spirit. That also hopefully helps with understanding the message of the book of Esther and how the times we live in today calls for a greater urgency for us to live in the spirit, with the Holy Spirit enthroned on our soul, to govern our lives in the way that the Lord has saved us and designed us to live. Let's pick up now with our text at the end of chapter 2 in Esther. Now, if this was a fairy tale and not a true and actual historical event, we would end here at verse 20. Esther, Cinderella, has married the handsome king. And her beloved adopted father is sitting as a kingdom official at the king's gate. And so all is well, and they lived happily ever after. But it doesn't end at verse 20. And this is not a fairy tale, and neither is our lives. Job said in chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The term in physics, Brother Ed, for everything deteriorating and running down is entropy. I do listen to Brother Ed. The term in the Bible is the curse of sin. Our soul at salvation is delivered from the curse of sin. Our body is not. That's why even though we're saved, we still have problems and difficulties in a world that's cursed by sin and in a physical body that's cursed by sin. That's why we still age. That's why we still get sick. And that's why one day we will physically die. And that's why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 explains. Physical death is merely taking off this suit of clothes, and then the soul and spirit are immediately in the presence of the Lord, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that when the Lord descends in the air to resurrect the bodies of those in Christ since his resurrection, it says in verse 14 that he will bring them with him. Then the body is raised, just like the body of Jesus, with the new eternal body, a mansion, not a tent or tabernacle, and is rejoined with the soul and with the spirit that's been in his presence since physical death. The soul is not asleep. That is a lie right out of the pit of hell to rob you of hope that your faith gives you from the scriptures. The soul is not asleep. The body is asleep. And it's called sleep because even the body is going to be made alive at this resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4. A child of God never dies. They go through a door, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says. So following 1 Thessalonians 4, Revelation 4, and 1 Corinthians 15, the church goes through the judgment seat of Christ to determine rewards or loss of rewards in the coming thousand-year kingdom in Revelation 20. The bride, the church, is making herself ready for the marriage in Revelation 19 before his second coming and the setting up of his kingdom and dominion on earth from Jerusalem. Now, when a bride marries a king, she becomes, guess what? A queen. And as such, is co-regent in the king's kingdom. That's why John saw more than one throne in Revelation 20. Now we can say, and they lived happily ever after. But not yet for us, not now, and not for Esther either. So there's three quick points of truth to see from our text that's all centered around the fact that the Lord still works. Number one, the Lord still works in ordinary times. The Lord still works in ordinary times. Verse 21 begins with, in those days, days of peace. Media Persia had conquered the world. Esther had been selected to be queen to replace Vashti. The wedding took place, the crowning, the wedding feast, and then Mordecai was given a seat of honor among the city and kingdom elders and officials. And then the guests went home. All the leftover food was put up or given away, and all the decorations were taken down and put in storage. Now, everyday life and the routine of everyday life resumed. Business resumed. Esther and Mordecai's new life begins. And I'm sure there's some kind of an adjustment from being practically nobody living in obscurity to now a queen to a world empire and an elder and dignitary at the palace gate. Is there any doubt that God is still at work? How else can you explain it except it is God's providence working his will and purpose with unassuming, ordinary people in ordinary times? And even in a secular environment that Persia was, where very few people even knew who God was. And they lived their whole lives like he didn't even exist. Beside all of that, God was working. Even a drunken banquet and a frustrated marital conflict by lost Gentiles does not undermine the purpose of God. And may I add, it doesn't today either. The Lord knows the spiritual state of His Laodicean church, and He knows the evil and the wicked things that are going on in this country and around the world, but it does not and will not prevent Him from carrying out His will and His purpose through His church. He still has His men and women and boys and girls who are carrying out His will, just ordinary people working unseen in extraordinary ways. Verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. The insurrection attempt by two chamberlains. A chamber is a room. They were in charge of the rooms in the palace and what took place. They were trusted officers, chiefs of staff, overseers of the operation of the king's business. These two particularly guarded the door into the room where the king was. Ahasuerus had slighted them in some way, offended their pride enough for them to plan to assassinate him. Mordecai either overheard them, or they had perhaps even confided in him as a foreigner, thinking that he would help them. Mordecai told Esther, Esther told Ahasuerus, and a speedy investigation verified it, and they were hung. Now, the next logical thing that we expect to happen is that Mordecai is recognized and is rewarded and promoted. Chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, not Mordecai, but Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. I got to hurry to number 2. The Lord still works in unjust times. The Lord still works in unjust times. I mean, hold the phone, Gertrude. Why isn't Mordecai promoted instead of Haman? Good question. This is unjust, is it not? What Mordecai did was totally overlooked. But why in our lives isn't the Holy Spirit promoted to honor by the soul instead of promoting the flesh? Why do we allow the flesh to govern us? Why do we promote the flesh to do good, to do all the outward moral things that makes us look good, and hide a heart full of those works of the flesh? Why do we allow the flesh a voice in the governance of our lives? What has the Holy Spirit done for us versus what the flesh has done for us? And yet we promote the flesh. We listen to the flesh rather than the Holy Spirit. Please notice also the last sentence of chapter 2. That last little few words in verse 23. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now that's going to be important later. The world may not recognize or acknowledge what you've done, or even God's people may overlook it. The Lord doesn't. And that's who we're ultimately serving, is it not? He has a book of remembrance. Verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. He did not obey a civil law because he's obeying a greater law. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Verse 1, it says that Haman was an Agagite. That meant that he was an Amalekite and descended from the family of King Agag. Remember him? He was the one that Samuel dispatched to the netherworld when King Saul disobeyed, and he wiped out the Amalekites except just a few, and he preserved the king. And Samuel took a sword and took his head off. So for Mordecai to bow would be idolatry, and it would be to show respect and allegiance to an enemy of God. And by the way, Mordecai is from the tribe of Benjamin, where King Saul was. Makes it even more interesting. The Lord still works in ordinary times, in unjust times, and finally, the Lord still works in perilous times. The Lord still works in perilous times. Sin and pride causes times to be perilous and dangerous individually and nationally and even worldwide. Pride cannot stand to be slighted and not recognized. Just one man. Everybody is bowing and reverencing Haman, but one man won't bow. Just one. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol in the book of Daniel. Just one man robs his ego and destroys his day. And that's day after day. Pride in the flesh produces so much frustration and anger when it can't have its way, when things don't go like they're supposed to. Mordecai's friends at the gate, they try to persuade him and remind him that it's the king's commandment that everybody has to bow to Haman. You're going to lose your position if you don't do this. But to no avail. And then somebody tells Haman that Mordecai is a Jew. Now Haman begins to devise a plan to not just kill Mordecai, but to kill every Jew in the kingdom of Media Persia. So the conflict in the book of Esther has now surfaced, and it will continually build and lead up to the crisis point. The problem here is the same problem that faces so many of God's people today. The wrong man is in the throne room of our heart, our soul. The only solution is a change of government. We're listening to the wrong voice. The flesh has been promoted to the throne room instead of the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for a crisis to come. Deal with the flesh now and throw him out. And then yield to the leading and governing of the Holy Spirit that we have been filled with and indwelt with at salvation. So the soul has a choice on how to live life after salvation, the flesh or the spirit. Have you ever been born again? Has the human spirit in you that was dead when you were born? Is it alive? Is it alive to these words? Is there a longing and a desire for God in His presence and fellowship and to be in His Word and in prayer and with His people? If there's no desire for any of that, go back to what it is you're referring to, salvation. Evidently, a birth, a life, was never began. But if that life began somewhere, there's that longing for God, for peace, for His joy. There's a longing to be with Him, not just here, but for all of eternity, which is what salvation is. It's a gift of eternal life, never-ending life, because it's His life, not our life. Has that ever happened to you? If not, what in the world are you waiting for? Don't wait. Not unless you don't want anything to do with God. I can't imagine that. I mean, you're not a fool yet. If you have received Him, then He has saved us to live life a certain way. Not outwardly. God's not worried about appearance. In the heart. Inwardly, when the heart changes, everything outwardly changes automatic without you having to plastically put it on. Now, you that have received Christ, are you living His life outwardly? Has there been one person that you have affected for salvation? Is there one child of God that you've affected to encourage to grow spiritually through discipleship? If not, what are you doing? Hiding in a closet somewhere? That's not what God saved us to be. He saved us out of the world to put us back into the world to be a spiritual influence in these times that we're in. It's no accident that we are living in these times and in this place. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't do it in the flesh. It's going to take the power of God. And He just happened to give that to us. Father, thank You this morning for this physical picture of a spiritual truth and reality that is in our life right now if we're saved. And could be if we would be saved. Lord, what a life. What a difference one person can make if we would just be yielded and submitted to the governance of Your indwelling Spirit in our lives. Use us in Your service, we pray, Lord. Cause us to cross paths with those who need the gospel, to hear it from our mouth and to see it lived out in our actions and reactions and even in the attitude we have. Help us to cross paths with other Christians that are in need of grounding and settling in the Word of God and in what You've said. Help us to be a spiritual influence to our family, to our co-workers, to those that we see all the time. And in order for that to happen, Lord, it's going to take you manifesting the presence of Jesus Christ. Help us not to hide him under a bushel. But Father, would you move and stir our hearts to greater love and to greater obedience to the word. Thank you for these that are here this morning. Those that have never been born again, I pray today that would take place. In Jesus' name, amen.